Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning. Jesus is worthy of all our praise and all of our attention. And as we open his word, we ask him to help us, to give him our hearts. So let's bow in a brief prayer before we open his word. Lord God, you are worthy of all glory and honor, and you're worthy of our attention and our obedience. And so now we ask that you would shine the light of your word into our hearts. Let it be to us a glorious light of the gospel, of the grace of Jesus Christ, so that when we bring ourselves before you, we can see in the gospel not only how much we have sinned, but how much we have been forgiven. Let us see Jesus full of grace and truth, mercy and compassion. And let us be transformed by this gospel of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And before we read these verses, I'd ask you to start with a picture in your mind. And the picture is a pair of a pair of eyes. The look in somebody's eyes. How many times have we been in here for a wedding and the back doors open and everybody stands and the groom, who stands right over here, gets to look and see if they follow the traditional thing? He couldn't see her getting ready and everything and take pictures beforehand. He gets to see for the first time his bride in her wedding dress. Imagine the look in his eyes. I don't have to imagine it. I saw it several years back when I flew out to California to sit with my mom and hold her hand while my dad had his open heart surgery. I remember the look in my mom's eyes when, you know, they had to sign the forms. It's okay if it doesn't work out. It's not the doctor's fault. And they wheeled my dad away, you know? The look in her eyes. Imagine the look in the eyes of a mom. You don't have to imagine this. Some of you are this mom. And your fifth grader is up front, you know, doing his or her thing on the piano or the trumpet or quoting a poem or whatever. And just that look of gladness and joy and of a rightful sort of honor and pride in your little one. Imagine a pair of eyes and the look in those eyes. Because Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it talks about, or it bids us to imagine the look in Jesus' eyes. Matthew 9 verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. If you had seen the eyes of Jesus when he looked at the crowds, what would have been the expression in his eyes? If you had looked at Jesus when he was looking at these needy people, what would you have seen in his eyes? You would have seen compassion. You would have seen a connection because he shared their nature yet without sin. And I believe you would have seen in his eyes a commitment to do whatever it took to meet their deepest need. You know how if you have a good friend or a good coworker or a family member, you can predict their reaction to things. You know, when something's happening, you can just picture in your mind, my friend is rolling her eyes right now, because this is the kind of thing that would make her roll her eyes. Or when you're watching a show, you can imagine, without looking over, I know that my spouse has tears in the corners of her eyes right now, because this is exactly the kind of thing that would make her cry. And you're right about it every time, because you know her so well. Wonder if the disciples, or those who knew Jesus well, could have predicted what his eyes would look like when he saw the multitudes who who were like sheep without a shepherd. We want to talk today about the courageous compassion that Christ had and that every follower of Christ is called to have. In this little 2 weeks that we're taking to look at the mission of the church, this morning's theme is courageous compassion. So let's put this little verse in its context and let's read Matthew 9, if your Bibles are open there, and we'll read verse 27 down to verse 37 or 38. Verse 27 of Matthew 9, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame throughout all the district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowd marveled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'He casts out demons by the prince of demons.' And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" The mission of the church requires courageous compassion. Courageous compassion. What is compassion? Well, according to this text, verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching. If people don't know what they need to know, then in compassion, we would teach them what they need to know. Not in a better than thou, like I know everything and you need to get up to speed and pass the test, but if they need to know how to be saved and they don't know how to be saved, compassion finds ignorance and provides teaching. The crowds didn't know what to do with their sin and their guilt. Like we said at the communion table, they didn't know what to do with their fear of death. And Jesus taught them the gospel of the kingdom, that there is a release from the fear of death. Then it also says in verse 35 that not only was he teaching and proclaiming the gospel, but he was healing every disease and every affliction. Maybe the most baseline way to understand compassion is that when someone is injured or when someone needs healing, your heart goes out to them and you want to help them. It starts with this immediate physical need, alleviating physical bodily affliction. And Jesus did heal. And he healed out of love, and he healed out of mercy, and he healed out of pity, and he healed out of compassion. But all of Jesus' healings were like baseline physical demonstrations of the most important healing that needed to happen. Because more than a withered arm or a bleeding body or blind eyes or deaf ears, worse than any of that is a heart that's headed to hell. That's what needs to be healed most of all. And that's why it says that he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. What did his compassion move him to do? What did his compassion move him to do? Let's take this paragraph from back to front. So to answer the question, what did his compassion move him to do? Start with the last verse in the paragraph, verse 38. Jesus' compassion motivated him to pray and tell others to pray, to send out workers into the harvest. We prayed for Adam and Kimberly Markowski last week. They were sending them out. Jesus' compassion motivated him to pray, and it motivated him to tell others to pray. Verse 37, what did his compassion do? His compassion made him see the harvest of needy souls and long to meet all their needs, to bring them safely into heaven. What did his compassion do? Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. His compassion in verse 36, don't overlook this, caused him to notice the needs. His compassion caused him to see people. I don't think we lock eyes with people nearly enough. We are very good at looking at our phone instead of looking at the people around us. I don't think we lock eyes with people enough. Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. According to verse 35, we said that his compassion caused him to meet physical ailments with healing, and his compassion caused him to meet ignorance or unbelief with faithful teaching and preaching. And even more so in verse 33, verse 32 and 33, his compassion caused him to cast out evil spirits. And in verse 27, when the blind men said, "Have mercy on us," his compassion caused him to have mercy on them and to heal him. That's what Jesus did with his compassion. What will you do with yours? What will you do with yours? Will you ask Jesus to give you courageous compassion? Will you commit to pray? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Like I said, we prayed last week for the Markowski family. This was a call to pray for this new missionary family that we're sending out, and also to pray for all of our missionary families. That was, if you weren't here, you missed a very special service. And also, just a little trivia for you, something happened to me for the first time ever in my life in that service. I've been doing this for decades, and you know, you never know what's going to happen. But that was the first time, ever that during holy prayer, while I was leading the church, my finger got bit hard. First time ever in my life that happened. And if you know that happened, you were opening your eyes during prayer. And you need to go to the principal's office for that. No, I'm just kidding. But that, you know, I was just comforting the little guy, and he just was like, "Oh, chomp." Like, okay, amen. But that was a very special service for us. And that's, you know, how Jesus says in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I don't know how many squares do we have on that missionary wall. It's not enough. It's not enough to meet the needs of the world. Now, he doesn't expect one church in one zip code to meet every need, but we do what we can with what we have. We see what Jesus' compassion moved him to do. What will your compassion move you to do? People need to be loved. RBC, brothers and sisters, will you love people like Jesus loved people? People need to be heard and listened to. RBC, brothers and sisters, will you listen to people caringly and compassionately? People need to be taught. People need scripture shared with them. Racine Bible, brothers and sisters, normal people. You don't have to be a big teacher. Just share scripture with somebody. People need to be noticed and looked at. Will you notice them and look at them with compassion? You see, compassion that doesn't move into action, I'm not sure that it's authentic compassion. Compassion has to move into action. Compassion that's just a passing feeling is just a passing feeling. Compassion needs to become a permanent fact that takes action. Compassion that's just a wish sort of passes into a fog. But compassion that's not a wish, compassion that's married to a human will that's going to do something about it, does something about it. Jesus' compassion moved him to speak, to touch, to move, to walk, to see, to hear, in all these ways that we see in this one little paragraph. What will your compassion move you to do? I'm challenging you that your compassion needs to become more focused and more specific. That's because this old proverb that I have always remembered, and I think it's totally true. It's easier to love the world than it is to love one person. You know that? You ever heard that little proverb? It's easier to love the world than it is to love one person. In other words, this is from Calvin, not John Calvin, the French reformer, but Calvin of Calvin and Hobbes, whom we all learn so much from. In one of his little comics, Calvin says, "I love humanity. It's the kids in my class who I can't stand." It's easier to love the world than to love one person. It's easier to have a compassion that just dissipates into a fog than it is to have compassion that is directed through your human will and your human speech and your human action toward one person who is, in your point of view, undeserving. I love humanity. I love the world. I'm a deeply compassionate person. But my neighbor plays his music too loud and I can't stand him. It's sort of cheap to love the whole world. It is very costly to love one person sacrificially, compassionately. And yet that's what we're called to do. If you don't have that, what good does it do us to teach you to memorize the gospel and share the gospel if you don't have that kind of compassion, that kind of love? And so maybe three simple steps you could take. First, compassion over what you see. Ask Jesus to help you develop compassion over what you see. Develop eyes that can look outward. Develop an attention that is attuned to the needs around you. Compassion over what you see. And then second, according to this passage, after you first have compassion over what you see, communication with God about what you see. Pray to God about it. Communication with God about it. Pray to God about it. Compassion over what you see. Communication with God about what you see. And then third, conviction from God on something to do about what you see. Conviction from God about something to do about what you see. To share a word. To ask that person, "Can I pray for you?" To ask that person, "Do you need $20? Just move in and do something. You see, the key word in verse 36 is when he saw the crowds. When he saw the crowds, then he had compassion for them because of what he saw. Seeing, Christ-like seeing leads to Christ-like feeling. Christ-like seeing leads to Christ-like feeling, which leads to Christ-like behavior and actions. And the mission of the church is to follow Jesus Christ and know Jesus Christ. So I would think that our mission should be to see as Jesus saw and feel as Jesus felt and then move as Jesus moved. Because until you see, you won't feel. And until you feel, you won't care. And if you don't care, you won't pray. And if you don't pray, God won't be in you when you go to do something about it. The world is full of people who are wounded, bruised, broken, cast down, bleeding, dying, sinning. But as long as our eyes are turned inward, we'll never even see them. We'll never even see them. Compassion over what we see, communication with God about what we see, and conviction from God to do something about what we see. I hope, church, that we can grow in this particular area of compassionate courage. Jesus' compassion led him to suffer and die and give his life as a ransom for many. We celebrated the gospel in communion that God's love, God so loved the world that he sent his son to give his life to save the world. It was Jesus' compassion that caused him to die on the cross in our place. And then once Jesus rose from the grave, he sends us his spirit to give us the assurance of our justification. And doesn't the book of Hebrews say that right now Jesus is interceding for us with compassion at heaven's very throne? And he's helping us and he's directing us out of sin. His compassion is still operative in our lives. This whole thing is about that. So will we know the compassion of Jesus? And will we follow it. And if you notice, we had in the title under the mission of the church, last week it was worship and witness. This week it's compassion and courage, or courageous compassion. And it takes both. Compassion that if I have compassion for you and I only do the things that you want me to do, then you'll always be happy with me. But I need courage when my compassion for you causes me to do something that what? Maybe you don't totally understand or agree with. If the compassion of our mission was this, go into all the world and give everyone free Pop-Tarts, I don't think Christians would be persecuted. I really don't. Maybe by the anti-gluten community or the diabetes community, but other than that, we wouldn't be persecuted. Not at all, right? But our commission isn't to go into the world and give everybody a Pop-Tart. If our commission was go into all the world and tell everybody you are beautiful the way you are, you're the best you could ever be, and no one can ever, you don't ever have to change, then I'm not sure why we'd be persecuted. But you see, our compassion requires courage because we need to teach, verse 35, we need to proclaim the gospel, verse 35, of the kingdom. We need to tell people, you know, you are a sheep and you need a shepherd. You don't know the way to go. All we like sheep have gone astray. And as soon as we start talking to people about how they've gone astray, well, maybe they'll get their dander up about that and they don't want to hear that. That's why the compassion that we provide, because it's gospel compassion, it requires courage. It requires courage. So I think to be as plain as I can, we all need to share the gospel of Jesus more than we do. And a couple of the reasons that all of us don't are because, one, we don't have enough compassion. Unsaved people annoy us because they vote the wrong way. Or on the other side, we don't share with them because we don't have the courage to share with them. And we need compassion and we need courage. And if we talked for the bulk of the time about developing compassion, I'd just talk for a couple of minutes about developing courage. How do you develop Christian courage? Well, it's something that I am continuing to work on in my own life. But I know this, that courage shrinks when I look at myself. Courage grows when I look at Christ. And I know this, courage shrinks when I look at my circumstances. Courage shrinks when I look at my circumstances. But courage grows when I look at God's character, God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, and God's power. How many times in the Psalms does he lament and lament and lament about his circumstances? And then he says, but then I look to the Lord. Looking within only leads to paralysis. Looking around at my circumstances only leads to multiplied fears and what ifs. We all play the what if game with our circumstances. Well, maybe this bad thing could happen. Maybe this bad thing could happen. Maybe that bad thing could happen. Jesus is like, why are you doing that? Why are you multiplying troubles that don't even exist yet? Put your eyes back on me. The only way out is not to look within, and the only way out is not to look around. The only way out is to look up. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Get the order right. If I start every day by saying, of whom shall I be afraid? And I start looking around at my circumstances, I could come up with 28 reasons to be afraid, and so could you. But the order of Psalm 27, verse 1 is this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Therefore, question, of whom shall I be afraid? Therefore, answer, nobody. 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 Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, verse 10. And so many verses like that. Courage shrinks when we look within or around. Courage only grows when we look up at God. Which is to say that fear comes from forgetfulness. Fear comes from forgetfulness. We remember our circumstances, we remember what we're afraid of, and we forget God. Forgetfulness about who God is and what God has promised and how God provides causes fear to multiply and grow in our lives. But the way out is to remember who God is, his character, his promises, his word. When what other people think about me is most important, then what God has commanded me to do and what God says about me is less important. When the threats of the world loom large to me, then God's promises seem small. But you got to remember, anytime you compare anything to God, you are comparing a ladybug with a lion. You need to remember who God is, what God is like. Where does courage come from? Courage comes from being filled with the Spirit of God. Courage comes from being close to Jesus Christ. Courage comes from clinging to the promises of God. Courage comes from being close to Jesus. And see, when it comes to courageous evangelism, when I care more about what you think about me or how you treat me, it causes me to clam up and be a mouse. But if I care more about what Jesus has said to me and what Jesus is doing in me and what Jesus has called me to do in your life, then I'm freed to have courageous compassion according to the Spirit of Christ. So in these closing moments, I simply want to send you into the game. When I say the mission of the church, I'm not talking about like me or the leaders or the pastors or the deacons. I'm talking about you, all of you. Each one of us has to do this. This is our mission. I want to send you out into the game. So I want to challenge you to ask God for alertness. Ask God for alertness. Ask God for eyes that see gospel windows, gospel doors, gospel opportunities. God, give me eyes to see the gospel opportunities that are in my pathway today. And then once you do, give me courage to seize the opportunity. Give me a heart that loves people and give me a heart that trusts in the power of Jesus to reach people. Give me courage to speak the truth in love. Ask God for alertness. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Ask him for that kind of alertness every day. Every day. And if you ask God for that, God loves to answer that prayer, and you will have a baker's dozen of answers to that prayer. Because the only kind of people that we can help with the gospel, did you realize this? The only kind of people that we can help with the gospel are brokenhearted, lost people. And the only kind of people on this great green earth are brokenhearted, lost people. We just have to know them. We have to see them. We have to befriend them. We have to have compassion on them, and we have to speak the truth in love to them. Every one of us can do that. There's real work to be done, and it does not require you to become a pastor. It doesn't require you to go to school. It doesn't require you to be an official religious professional. The real work of God is to have compassion on people and then to speak the truth of Jesus into people's lives. And every single one of you can do that. The opportunities are never all taken, and there are different opportunities for each one of you based on where you work, where you go to school, where you live, where you shop, everything else. The real opportunities are limitless, and they're in no way reserved for the missionaries that we lay our hands on and send out. No way. Every single one of you can do this. And so I'm calling you to do it. Not in your own strength, but as you depend upon Jesus. Offer to pray for people. Tell somebody this week about how much you enjoyed coming to church and would they like to come to church with you. Ask somebody a meaningful question and wait for the answer. Spark a spiritual conversation. All this requires is that you are holding on to Jesus, or maybe the better way of saying it is, all this requires is that Jesus is holding on to you, and then that you have a hand that's reaching out to someone else. And every one of us can do that. Every one of us should do that. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to live. It breaks you out of that sort of self-centered, you know, mousy, lacking in courage, lacking in compassion. It's just a cul-de-sac. But when you're holding on to Jesus and he fills you with his compassion and his courage and his love, and then Jesus brings into your life in his sovereign shepherding of his little lambs, he brings someone into your life, then Jesus can love that soul through you as you share with them. That's our commission. That's the mission of the church. And when I say it's the mission of the church, I mean that's your mission that we're sending each and every one of you out to do. So let me pray for you, then we'll sing a final song. Lord Jesus, what your eyes must have looked like, if by your goodness you can help us to use a sanctified imagination, the expression of your brows when you looked at the crowd that was like sheep without a shepherd, so needy. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us your eyes. We ask that you would give us your heart. We ask that you would give us your courage and your compassion. Jesus, help me to apply these truths this week. Lord, help every one of us to do so. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. And we're going to go out now to love others because you first loved us. We praise you for your gospel. We praise you for the gospel hope that beats in our hearts. We ask you to make us courageous in your service. Jesus, for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.